In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he says this: "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." You know, we've been talking a lot about the church lately and the attitudes that we're to have and the behaviors that we're to have, and how when it comes to working with one another and doing the Lord's work, how we're to go about that. And, you know, both inside these four walls and outside the four walls, there is work to do. And so I think it's important for us as a church, and I'm talking about members of the Lord's body, and that goes for any churches out there, it's important that churches everywhere take seriously the task at hand. And so what is the task at hand? And you know, I've heard it said ever since I was a kid that the work of the church is edification, benevolence, and evangelism. But I've heard that so many times, and that's true, and I believe that. But, you know, it almost sounds like a cliche, or like maybe a creed that was purported by churches all across this country, that no matter where you go, if you were to ask members of the church, what is the work of the church, they would say edification, benevolence, and evangelism. And everything that the church does falls into one of those categories. And while that might be true, and I believe it is true, there isn't a lone passage that actually states that fact. So what man has done is he's studied the Bible and has come up and read all these passages and condensed it down to those three things. That's what the work of the church is. And it's kind of an easy way to remind us. But I think the problem is sometimes we can just mindlessly repeat catchphrases like that, and we don't really get into the depth of the meaning of what those things are and what those things look like when a person engages in those activities. And so are we being benevolent? Are we being evangelistic? And are we edifying? So, you know, we need to check our progress, don't we? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, sorry for the size of that, but I didn't want to make two slides. It says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves," he says. "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction." And so we're to test ourselves, he says. And so to see if we really are doing what God has commanded us to do, what God wants us to do, both as individuals and as a congregation. And we are to do this using God's word as a mirror, James tells us. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 22, beginning, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," into the word, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so I want to talk to you tonight about a working church. And I want to use this passage that we began with in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 as our guide. But before we do that, before we begin that, I want to define what I mean when I say a working church. So what I mean is I'm talking about a church where all of its members are involved in doing the work that God has given us to do, and doing it in a way that is according to the written word, to what we read in Scripture. And so there are a lot of churches out there that simply aren't doing that. Some churches teach the truth, but they don't do much work. And so what I mean by that is there are churches that have sound doctrine or sound doctrinally as far as what they teach and what they believe, but they spend all of their time inside the four walls teaching one another. They teach themselves, but they don't share with their friends and their neighbors. And don't get me wrong, churches need to teach one another. It needs to teach its members. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So obviously, it is important for us to know the truth. And so just by knowing the truth, but just by knowing the truth is not enough. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do or not do the things which I say?" So we need to know what to do, and then we need to do it. Other churches do the work, but they don't teach the truth. And we see that in our religious world today. We even see that among our institutional brethren. Our religious world, in many cases, has become nothing more than a band-aid for the social ills of society. You know, I used to hear a lot about the social gospel growing up. There's something else I used to hear about. I don't hear about that much anymore, but we know that many churches, that seems to be their main function. We're going to help people with all this physical stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to teach the truth, and we need to practice the truth. So my point is, we need both, right? We need both. We need to practice the truth. We need to teach the truth and teach the truth to everyone. And something else we need to remember. If we are to be about the mission, which we talked about this morning, of saving souls, we better make sure that we're saved as well. Because if not, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15 and what Jesus says. Beginning in verse 12, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" And so the point there is, if we're not saved ourselves, then we're blind. And if we're blind, how can we lead others to Christ? And so, you know, this morning, we talked about three things that can cause a church to lose its membership and eventually die. And I know that sermon seemed to be a little bit negative. It wasn't meant to be, but I know that some took it that way, and I apologize for that. But it was just a wake-up call for us to make sure that we don't engage in the same thing that other churches have that has caused that, for them to decline and to eventually die. So I'm hoping that tonight's lesson might be a little bit more uplifting for you. And so I want to talk about some characteristics of a working church. As I said, I want us to use the passage, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. That's going to be our text for the lesson tonight. And I want to begin with the first part of that passage, where Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders. And the first point that he makes in that statement, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. So a working church has within its body elders or men or especially preachers who are to proclaim the word. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. And so here in this passage, we see mentioned edification and the equipping of the saints for the purpose of ministry. Elders that speak the truth. Preachers that speak the truth in love, verse 15 says. But not afraid to speak the truth. And speak it plainly. And speak it candidly. Not beating around the bush. Not hem-hawing around. And not holding back anything. That's what Paul said. And he said, that is helpful. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be rude about it, or we can be rude about it, or mean, or disrespectful. No. In fact, you should never be any of those things, but it does mean that you need to be forthright. And so forthright means, it means direct and outspoken, straightforward, and honest. And so we need to be honest when we're being forthright. It's almost redundant, right? In other words, not speaking things out of our own selfish ambitions. That's not what we do. But we're to speak so that we can edify the body of Christ. Folks, it is all about the church. And it's not about the preacher. And it's not about the song leader, how great he is or isn't. And it's not about how great a teacher is or not. It's about edifying the church. Now, those things can play a part. But everything we do has to be for the purpose of edifying the church. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 3, it says, honesty guides good people, but dishonesty destroys treacherous people. And I'll just say that I'm not sure we appreciate the fact that in some churches, the quality of being open and honest and forthright for the betterment of the Lord's church is lacking. Also, I think a working church is a church where the members are transparent with one another and they communicate well with each other and with the leadership. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that sometimes in a class or from the pulpit or when something is said or maybe something is done and someone doesn't agree with it or maybe they become agitated about it, instead of going to others and complaining about it and what they don't like, they go to that person first and they discuss it with them first. Or they drop it. Now, we talked about this recently. I'm not going to belabor this point, but it is part of being a working church, I believe. Now, someone might ask, well, what if somebody doesn't take it well? What if they get mad? Well, I got the perfect answer for you. So what? Let me ask you something. If that happens, who's got the problem? It's not you. You're actually following the pattern that Jesus Christ laid out for us in Matthew chapter 18. I know we talked about that, so we'll get off the point. But the important thing is that you're following the pattern and that you're doing what Jesus said to do. And if you can't work it out with that person, you may need to involve other people. That's how a church that works functions properly. Communication and transparency between its members. That's the way that Jesus laid it out for us in Matthew 18. And we should never be encouraging that kind of behavior by listening to others complain about fellow members. Instead, what we should do if something comes to us, someone comes to us and they've got a problem with someone in the church, we should just say, have you talked to that person first? And if the answer is no, then we just kindly tell them, then don't come to me until you have. We don't have to be mean about it. We can be nice. We need to lovingly guide them. That's what leadership is all about. We lead people to do the right thing, to handle whatever is bothering them. And they handle it the right way, the Lord's way, not my way. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. While Paul had to withstand the dangers of persecution from others in the church and from the Jewish leaders, from his own brethren, including even the threat of death, never once did he shrink back from the temptation. And I'm sure he had a temptation to suppress those truths because some of them probably didn't like what he was going to say, things that were less acceptable to those who were either not fully converted or they were still trying to hang on to parts of the old law. He never shrunk back from telling them what they need, but instead, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, he said, "For I have not shunned, I have not avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And he fully and faithfully, at the risk of his own life, declared to these people the whole counsel of God. He presented the truth of God's word in season, that means when it's convenient, and out of season, when it's not convenient, when people don't want to hear it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. To correct and to rebuke, but also to encourage. The point is, if Paul could be transparent with those in the church and the Jewish leaders and just tell them what they needed to hear, facing the threats of persecution and even death, can we not be transparent and open with our own brethren? Even if the fear of retaliation is a possibility, I'll tell you what, it ought to be a slim possibility. It should never happen. Remember why he said he kept nothing back? He said because it was helpful. It was helpful. And that almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It's like, no, Paul, if you wanted to be helpful, you wouldn't have said that. Well, that's not necessarily true. Again, we're talking in the context of a working church, a church that works for God in the way that God wants us to do the work, that he intended us to do the work. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Paul told Timothy, he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work." And so what that passage is saying is that when you preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to have to say some things that aren't popular. Not only are they not popular with the world, but guess what? Some of that is not popular with your brethren. And while shrinking back from the truth in any situation is not for the betterment of the Lord's church and his people that either wants to become a working church or is a working church, that's what our brethren would prefer sometimes, to not just say it, Just don't say it. Tell us something that will make us feel good. And I'll just tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. There are times when we need to hear things that make us feel good. But sometimes in a working church, members need to embrace the things that they need to hear, not just the things that they want to hear. Why? Because Paul said those things are helpful. Paul said that's God's way. Sometimes the truth hurts, but sometimes the truth makes us feel good. The next thing that the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, is he said that he proclaimed it to them and taught them publicly. Now, it almost sounds like he's being redundant here, doesn't it? It sounds like he's saying the same thing. I proclaimed it to you, and I taught it publicly. But if you look at the King James translation, where it says proclaimed it to you, the King James says, but have showed you. And so I'm not 100% sure, but maybe what Paul is saying is that the things that I'm telling you, I believe it, and I'm living it. So a working church has members who not only teach the truth, but they live the truth. Paul says, I'm not telling you anything that I'm not doing myself. He said, I set the example. I am modeling the behavior and the attitudes that I'm telling you that you need to have. I'm proclaiming it to you by my example, and I'm teaching it publicly. But the point is, Paul got the message to the people that they needed to hear, didn't he? A message that was helpful to them, and he did it through example and publicly teaching it. And there are countless examples of Paul's example. I know that's redundant, but you know what I mean. We could go to a lot of scripture to see examples of Paul's faithfulness. But I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where he tells Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And what Paul is saying there is, I've lived the life that I'm proclaiming to others. And because of that, he's able to go on and say in verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And I love this part. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Apostle Paul lived it, folks. He proclaimed it, and he did it publicly. And those who are part of a working church will do the same thing. And let me just say a word about hypocrisy. I didn't choose to go down that road, but I just want to say a few words about that. If we're living a life of duplicity, in other words, we're being one thing here and we're living another way out in the world, that does more to hurt a church than anything else. When we sin out in the world and people see that and they know that we go to church, maybe we even talk about it at work, but then they see us commit some sin, maybe being dishonest, or maybe we lie, or whatever it is, that hurts a working church. I have a preacher friend of mine that he makes this statement. He says, if you're out there and you're sinning and you're living a hypocritical life, please don't tell anybody that you're a member of this church. Why? Because they'll never want to come here. People don't like hypocrites. And so we got to make sure, I made the point earlier, but we need to make sure that we're living it ourselves. But the last thing I want to look at, the last thing that Paul says in verse 20, he said, from house to house. I wonder what that's talking about. I'm not going to go down that road this evening. But I do want to look at one verse, because after he says from house to house, look at what else he says. Testify to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. House to house, teaching. I want to read something to you tonight that is from a guy by the name of Burton Kaufman. He wrote a concordance of the whole Bible, I believe, the whole Bible. This is what he says about, remember we talked about personal work this morning? Listen to what he said. Only by face-to-face, person-to-person contact with souls who would be one for the Master can there be the development of the ties of brotherhood and affection. You hear that? The ties of brotherhood and affection, which so clearly distinguished the relationship between Paul and his converts. And now I want you to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Think about that. That's a relationship that we're supposed to have in a church, in the church. And so there you have it. Some characteristics of a working church. Of course, this was not an exhaustive list. I could have made the sermon longer. I could have put a bunch more things on there. There are many things that we could put on, but Paul's perspective in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, we have just a glimpse, folks, of what he was doing as an apostle of Jesus Christ to set the example for you and me who are continuing to make this church a working church. And one of the other phrases, I'll just put this out, there's several that I've heard growing up. There's three ways to learn the truth. I know you've all heard this. The first way is by direct command. In other words, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Okay? And then the other way is through necessary inference. It's not a command, but if you just use your logic, you can figure out what he's trying to say. But the other one is apostolic example. And I believe that's true. Those are the three ways that you and I learn the truth when we read the Bible. Well, what we have here that we looked at tonight is an apostolic example on the attitudes and the behaviors of those who are part of a working church. Those that love the Lord. Those who are passionate about accomplishing his mission. And those who want to go to heaven and help others get to heaven. I hope this lesson's been helpful to you. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, Matt, let's stand and sing.